giving honor to God, who is the head of my life, to our pastor, Reverend Harvey, in his absence. It is indeed a pleasure now to present to you the speaker of the hour. And you know how sometimes when you go to a family reunion, you look at your uncle or your brothers, somebody in the family, and you think, I already know him. Does he need an introduction? Well, indeed, Dr. McMichael is an honorary member of the Mount Olivet Baptist Church. He and his gentle and lovely wife, Peggy, are members because they are always here with us, whether they are physically here or not. They are indeed members of our family. But you also know how sometimes when you sit down and talk with that uncle for a while, you learn things about him that you never knew. And so today, since the Black History Month committee is focusing on higher education, it is indeed appropriate to take a moment to look at the bio of this man. He was born in Chicago, Illinois, and he has shared with us his testimony of some difficult years there. But if you look at the bio that's in the bulletin, it tells us that he graduated from Aurora University with a BA in philosophy. And he went on from there to earn a Master of Divinity degree from Union Theological Seminary in New York City. He did 2 additional years of graduate study at Columbia University in New York. He went on from there to earn a Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Yep, that's our own honorary member. You didn't know all that because he is so gracious and kind. But he also sits now, and we all know that he is the president of Colgate Rochester Crozier Divinity School. And when you look across these United States, there are over 3,000 universities. 3,000. And when you whittle that down to how many blacks are in charge, the presidents of those universities, whether male or female, do you know it's only 30? So we are honored today, Dr. McMichael, to have you in our presence. And we are honored that you will be bringing to us this final word for Black History Month, because we need only look among our family and see the goodness of God to black people in this country. Amen? Let's give God some praise for that. And so we do want to thank our Black History Month committee for focusing on higher education and for bringing us someone who can indeed exemplify that. And after the song of meditation to prepare our hearts, the next voice that you will hear will be that of our honorary member of Mount Olivet Baptist Church, Dr. McMichael. Thank you.
Gave me my hands to reach out to men, to show him your love and your perfect plan. You gave me my ears so I can hear your voice so clear. I can hear the cries of sinners, but can I wipe away their tears? You gave me my voice to speak your word, to sing your praises to those who never heard. But with my eyes I see a need for more availability. I can see the hearts that have been broken, so many people to be free. Lord, I'm available to you. Oh, my will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me to say my storage is empty and I am available to you. Now I'm giving back to you all the tools you gave to me. My hands, my ears, my voice, my eyes, so you can use them if you please. I've emptied out my cup so that you can fill me up. Now I'm free, I just want to be more available to you. Oh, oh Lord, I'm available to you. Hey, my will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me, yes, to say my storage is empty and I am available. My storage is empty, and I am, my storage is empty, and I am available. I need the I need thee.
Sing it.
Every hour. Say, Lord, I need thee. Hey. Oh, would you bless
Let the church say amen. Amen. Thank Brother Lewis and the musicians for that powerful moment. We give honor to God today. We thank and praise the Lord for another day's journey. Our history reminds us of songs that allow us to remember how cherished our time is. You didn't have to let me live to be in the service one more time. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And so I'm thankful to God for another day's journey and for the privilege of being here with all of you today as you wrap up your Black History Month observance. Delighted always to have my wife of 41 wonderful years with me in the back. Just wave your hand. She's back there where we always sit when we're here. I love being an honorary member of the church. You can come when you want and leave when you have to. Attend no meetings, get no mailings. Amen. And preach every now and then. This is a pretty good deal. Sign me up as an honorary member of Mount Olivet. Amen. To your pastor, my dear friend, my dear friend, you all may not know this, but he and I sneak off fairly regularly to have breakfast. Now, I leave it up to him to pick the place because he's a more experienced restaurateur than I am. But he has taken me to places that I never knew existed, in parts of town I would never have otherwise gone to eat dishes I would never have imagined. But we go and we eat and we fellowship, and I thank God for him. Thank God for the wonderful ministry that is being carried on at Mount Olivet. I think you're correct when you say there are churches all over the country who are trying to model your harvest week, trying to model your holy week, trying to model your youth ministries, trying to model your music ministries. You are, in many respects, a pace-setting, standard-setting congregation. And I hope you appreciate the role and the importance that your church is playing in the national church. And we thank God for you. For all these preachers who are here, men and women, amen. To the deacons, the trustees, the choir, friends and brothers and sisters, thank you for the invitation. I want to read once more the passage from Hebrews 12. If you want to put it back up, that's okay. But it's been a while since we heard it, and I just want to reinforce it. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless unto us the reading and hearing of this portion of God's holy and sacred word. You may be seated. Let us pray. And now, Lord, for the wonderful warmth of this moment, for the privilege of being in this place, surrounded by your spirit, encouraged by the mutual faith that binds us all together, for the songs that we have heard, for the prayers that have moved us, for the voices of young people who recall a history that preceded their appearance in the world, and for the recollections of Black history. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet, with a steady beat, have now our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. Speak to us, O God, while your servants listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk for a while about two words. One that points to our past, and one that points to our future. One that reminds us from whence we have come. One that encourages us on the journey yet ahead. The first word is heritage. Heritage. What we have inherited from the past. Heritage, the people, the events, the moments along the way that were handed on to us from preceding generations. None of us just shows up in history as if we drop down out of the sky. All of us are the beneficiaries, for better or for worse, of the things that we have inherited from those who came before us. And the strongest people in the world are the ones who always remember their heritage. But if what we receive from those who come before us is important, then also important is the word legacy, which is what we are passing on to those who come after us. A lot of us have received much, but passed on little. A lot of us have received great things from those who've come before us, but we've done nothing at all to enrich the lives of successive generations. And so the real trick in life is to find the proper balance between our heritage, the people, the places, the problems, the perplexities that made us who we are, and our intention to pass something on to those who come after us. So if you will let me, I'll just gravitate between heritage and legacy. And I begin by pulling back the covers on my own life. A glimpse, a snapshot into how I came to be. I want to take you back to 1781 and a great, 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 great and mother, whose name was Gabriella Langford. She was owned by one Roger Langford, who was a wagon master for George Washington in the Revolutionary War. Do you find it interesting that when they tell the story of the American Revolution, they only tell it from white people's point of view? Did you know there was an entire regiment of black soldiers from the state of Rhode Island about whom others said these were the most disciplined and the most effective soldiers in the entire Revolutionary War period? And yet every time I turn around, here comes Patrick Henry and Thomas Jefferson. But there was Gabriella Langford, a slave, going along as the army marched. It wasn't just the army marching. It was all the folks who cooked their meals and mended their clothes and healed up their wounds, one of whom was my great-great-great-great-grandmother, Gabriella Langford. She passed something on to me. I don't have the right to complain about anything if I'm not owned by somebody else. If she can overcome slavery, if she could maintain her dignity, if she could wake up every morning determined to do her very best despite the restrictions that slavery laid upon her life, then just exactly what do I have to complain about? Heritage. Then I want to take you to 1864 and my great, 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 I can cut two greats out now, great, great, great uncle. His name was Elijah Alford, who was a sergeant in the United States colored troops in the Civil War. When I was a little boy growing up in Chicago, there was in my grandmother's closet a saber, a sword. Inside a sheath, inside of a scarlet red holder with the sash. And I kept wondering, what is my grandmother doing with a sword? I thought that if I messed up, she might pull it out, you know, and go to whittling around my body parts. I had no idea what that sword was about until somebody robbed our house, stole that sword, and my grandmother had to account for it for an insurance claim. And that's when I found out that sword, that saber, was owned by her great-great-grandfather, Elijah Alford. Her name was Ella Alford. He was a sergeant in the Civil War for the U.S. colored troops. And if he could fight for the freedom of others, I can't fight for the freedom of those in the present generation. Part of my heritage is not just those who endured slavery, but those who fought in the Civil War, whose pictures never get taken, whose stories never get told. I'm sick and tired of Ulysses S. Grant and Philip Sheridan and William Sherman as if nobody black was fighting in the Civil War. That's our heritage too. Then my great-great-uncle, see, I'm cutting back two greats every time. Great-great-uncle, whose name was Edward Donaghy, who lived in Kentucky, to our home state. In 1930, at the age of 60, Edward Donaghy went to county courthouse to register to vote for the first time. 1930. 60 years old, had never been able to cast a vote in his life, and he went on that day by himself to register to vote in Kentucky. When he got there, the registrar told him in no uncertain terms that niggers don't vote in Kentucky. pardon the language, but I want you to feel it. He said, well, I've come today to change that. And the registrar raised his voice. This is all recorded in the November 7th and November the 14th, 1930 edition of the Chicago Defender. A second time, he said, I've come to register to vote. This time, the man said, boy, I told you, niggas don't vote in Kentucky. Some of you all in here were alive in 1930. My uncle then said, I'm not leaving till I register to vote. And the man pulled out a pistol, shot my uncle dead. They took him to the sheriff's office. The man that shot my unarmed uncle pled self-defense. He was released. There was never a trial, never a conviction. Nobody held accountable because that man knew in 1930 that if we let these people vote in 1930, they might fool around, and after a while, they might find Barack Obama and elect him president of the United States. Let's stop this before it gets started. Now, if my uncle could be murdered for trying to register to vote, what excuse do any of us have for not voting on election day? Oh, it's raining outside. Oh, my vote won't count. Do you know what? We are in the mess we're in. Not because of who did vote. We are in the mess we're in with this absolutely, totally, and completely unqualified idiot sitting in the White House because of the folks who did not vote. Are you really trying to tell me that you think Donald Trump is qualified to be the president of the year? What's wrong with this country? Heritage. Or my mother. Elijah Alford, Civil War. Ella Alford, grandmother. Marthetta Alford. Where in the world did she get that name? Marthetta. Martha and Etta. In 1931, my mother was the valedictorian for her high school graduating class at Englewood High School in Chicago. Now, all in the past, the valedictorian would participate in the commencement program. Play an instrument, read a poem, give a speech, something, because they were the class valedictorian. But they'd never had a black valedictorian before. So in 1931, she was called into the principal's office to be told that she would not participate in the commencement program because she was colored. The problem was that the salutatorian, the number two graduate, was also black. So guess what they did in Chicago in 1931? They had the first and second highest ranking graduates sit back while the third highest ranking graduate participated in the program because colored children could not speak in public in Chicago in 1931. Heritage! You don't know how far we've come. Do you recall how far we had to travel? You don't know what freedom is. Do you realize what it was like before you got it? And the closer we come to our own lifestyle, our own time, our own generation, the more stories we can tell. I was 4 years old in Chicago on a train going to visit my father's brother, James, in Washington, D.C. It was 1952. We left Union Station in Chicago, seated comfortably in a railroad car with no thought whatsoever to integration or segregation. And reverends, we had our snacks. We had our shoeboxes, y'all. We had our fried chicken and deviled eggs and pound cake and Coca-Cola. And we ate and we drank and we had a grand time and we all fell asleep because we were so full of fried chicken and deviled eggs and pound cake and Coca-Cola. We just fell asleep till we got to Cincinnati. In Cincinnati, the conductor came through the car. Said, y'all know it's time. My mother woke us up. I was 4 years old. Y'all know it's time. Time for what? Time for all the black passengers to get up from their seats in all the other cars in the train and endure the insulting and demeaning march to the car behind the diesel engine where all the noise and all the soot and all the sound and all of the indignity resided, because the next stop after Cincinnati was in Kentucky, and you had to be in a Jim Crow car when you got to Kentucky. And I was 4 years old. And I can see it like it happened last night. Our trip continued. We got to D.C. My uncle picked us up. He took us to his house. He put my brother Paul and me in the back bedroom. We pulled back the curtains and saw the most beautiful view of the lighted dome of the U.S. Capitol, a bastion of freedom in a city that had just made a four-year-old boy ride into town in a Jim Crow car. Stony the road we trod. Bitter the chastening rod. Felt in the days, hear this phrase, when hope unborn had died. Hope was aborted. Hope was miscarried. Hope died in the womb. But now catch the next phrase, because this is where legacy kicks in. Felt in the days when hope unborn had died, comma, yet. Yet. All this happened. Yet. Lynch mobs. Yet. Jim Crow laws. Yet. Back of the bus, front of the train. Yet. Yet meaning my heritage does not define my legacy. Where I have come from does not determine where I'm going to. That's the point of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who came before us, those who labored ahead of us, those who journeyed before we got here, seeing that they are now watching us as if in the stands, let us run our race with perseverance. All you need to make it in this world is perseverance. Almost everything you want is available if you just don't get weary, Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't sit down. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't blame somebody else for all of your problems. Just learn how to say yet. The world is a mean place. Yet. I didn't get all I wanted. Yet. I don't care who's doing what. I'm going to press on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Black History Month is like a relay race. First, the first runner or swimmer tears out as fast as they can. But at some point, they must pass the baton to the second runner. And they to the third, and they to the fourth, and every generation has to pass on to the next generation enough strength, enough wisdom, enough courage, enough conviction to keep going until the victory is finally won. What have you received from your ancestors? What sorrowful tales could you tell? What insults did you endure? Who told you what you would never become in this world? And now, here you are, proving all of them wrong. I just wish I could find all the folk who told me I wouldn't amount to nothing. They were right when they said it. I was in a pretty bad situation. I was just a fool in Chicago, going crazy, losing my mind, yet. What they did not understand is that God might not be through with me just because I was once a fool. God has a history of taking folk who once were fools and picking them up and turning fools around into faithful followers. Is there anybody here who used to be a fool and you aren't afraid to say so, and the Lord used you anyhow and turned you from fool to faithful follower? I have an old friend back in Cleveland. His name is Julian Earls. And Julian says, if you ever see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know he did not get there by himself. And turtles don't crawl. Turtles don't fly. Turtles don't climb. Turtles just make their way through the dirt. They have no wings. They have no upward capability. So if a turtle from the dirt ends up on a fence post, it means somebody reached down and picked that turtle up and put it in a place it could never have reached by itself. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm that turtle that God reached down and picked up and put in a place I would never have reached by myself. But I have come to ask Mount Olivet, are there any other turtles in the house today that God reached down, picked up, and now uses in wonderful and marvelous ways? God just has a way of saying yet. My wife and I were watching Roots last night. 40th anniversary of Roots. Slave catchers. Atlantic slave trade. Middle Passage. Auction blocks. Name changes. Culture shocks. Cotton fields, tobacco patches, rice paddies, tobacco fields, Kunta Kinte, pass something on to Kizzy. Legacy. Kizzy, who passed something on to George. George, who passed something on to Tom. Tom, who passed something on to Bertha. Bertha, who passed something on to Simon. Simon, who passed something on. Not just to Alex Haley, but to one George Haley. Alex Haley's younger brother. I was down at Haley Farm in Tennessee a few years ago. And George Haley, the seventh generation from Kunta Kinte, was in the room. He was recounting this whole story. He was reminding us that Roots is not some sort of fictional narrative. He was the living embodiment of the family snatched from Gambia and brought to this country and used and abused for seven generations. Yet, did you know this? That George Haley, seven generations from Kunta Kinte, graduated from Morehouse College in the same class as Martin Luther King Jr. Did you know that George Haley, seven generations removed from Kunta Kinte, was the first black person to graduate from the University of Kansas Law School? Did you know that he was one of the lawyers who helped to shape the Brown versus Board of Education decision in 1954, seven generations removed from Kunta Kinte? I'm talking about yet, Wade. Just when you think things are over, God has one more chapter. Well, here's one more chapter from you. Kunta Kinte was taken from Gambia in this 18th century. In 2001, George Haley was appointed the United States ambassador to Gambia by President George Bush. And so the family that was taken from there in slavery went back there with the U.S. flag and the United States embassy behind their name because of yet with a steady beat. Have now our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. Young people, I don't know what God has in store for you, but don't give up on yourself, because wherever you are right now, God is not through with you. I don't care how old you are right now. God is not through with you. In Hebrews 11, there was this roll call of the faithful. Abraham thought he was too old. Moses thought his speech was too stuttered. Joshua thought himself too rash. David, a little unfaithful. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. God takes folks from anywhere, at any time, at any age, of either gender, to do whatever God wants to have done. All you have to do, says Hebrews 12, is look unto Jesus. How did we get where we are? Not because we're smart. Not because we're cute. Not because we are savvy. It's because somebody somewhere told us, look unto Jesus. Keep your hand in that hand. Keep your eye on that prize. Keep your nose buried in that holy book, and the Lord will make a way somehow. Now you ask me how. I tell you, I don't know how the Lord does what the Lord does. All I know is, like a ship that's tossed and driven, battered by an angry sea, when the storms of life are raging and the fury falls on me, and I wonder what I have done to make the race so hard to run, I say to my soul, take courage. The Lord will. Won't he do it? The Lord will. Has he not done it? The Lord will make a way somehow. Heritage, where I come from. Legacy, where I'm going. They gave me all I needed. He will give me all I require. Keep your eye on Jesus. Go where he leads. Do what he says. Walk by faith, not by sight. And the Lord will make a way. Somehow.
Wow. Come on, give a clap, hand a clap of praise. From heritage to legacy. Amen. We have a cloud of witnesses.